again to Isaiah chapter 61 and to verse 3. I know we've spent quite a bit of time in this verse. I assure you we won't. We will go through the rest of this chapter a little bit more quickly. But I wanted to spend time on these wonderful descriptions given to us here. And we come to the last part of verse 3 this morning, where we read the word of the prophet, or the word of God through the prophet concerning his people. Right at the end of the verse, Isaiah 61 verse 3, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now we've seen that this is a passage which speaks about the great blessings of the coming of the gospel. The triune God speaks, or at least God the Son, the servant speaks on behalf of Father and Holy Spirit. But the triune God is involved in this great work of preaching good tidings to the poor, of healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, opening the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And of course, as we have seen, that was so wonderfully fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his own exposition of this passage there in Nazareth in the opening of his ministry, in his ministry here on earth as he came to earth. And of course, the passage goes on to speak about the vengeance of our God, and then it goes on to speak about comforting and consoling those who mourn. And these glorious descriptions given to us here in verse 3 that we have looked at: beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. These are the great matters. God's great lavish blessings upon his people. God doesn't do anything by half measures. He's always abundant. He's always full of blessing in his work for his people. I've often said this to people: why is it that this world is filled with so much beauty and glory? Why is it that God has created this world in the way he has? Professor Stuart Burgess, one of my good friends, who has written a number of books about creation and helpful material, he has spoken about the world being over-designed. If you believe in evolution, and if you believe in things happening by chance, why is it that this world is over-designed? Why are there many things in this world which are far beyond and above what would happen by what we might call natural selection, if you believe in such nonsense? But there we are. That's another matter. I won't go into that now. Why is it, for example, that we see in color? We don't need to. We could manage perfectly well with monochrome. But we see in color. Why is it that there is such profusion, such wonder, such glory in creation? Because God doesn't do things by halves. He lavishes his bounty on every hand. And I have to say, my friends, it's only a fool who doesn't see that. Forgive me, I don't mean to insult you. But it is only a fool who doesn't see that. And when you begin to understand, and I do come from a scientific background, I'm not just here speaking as a classicist or anything like that. I'm not particularly a classic scholar in any way, but certainly as one who has a scientific background, I understand and appreciate that. And in fact, when I think of some of the things that I've been involved in my engineering days, and when you think about how things work today, I'm actually amazed that things work in the way that they do work, because there are so many things that could go wrong with them. But that's the wonder of this world. God has given us so many blessings. And now, having described what God has done for his own in this passage, we now have this great statement, the effect of this great work is described for us, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So here are these these people who have experienced God's comfort, God's beauty for ashes, God's oil of joy for mourning, they've been given the garment of praise. Now they are seen to be like trees planted, solid and firm. And E.J. Young in his commentary says that the word trees can be translated in our English metaphor as oaks of righteousness. Strong terebinth trees, but strong trees, oaks of righteousness. It is a picture of strength, of maturity, of durability, of stability, of beauty, of praiseworthiness. Planted for the glory of God and for the praise of his name, acceptable to him because he has done it. These men and women described here do not look to their own righteousness. They look to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are clothed in his righteousness. They are filled with his beauty and glory. Oh, they may look like ordinary men and women, they are, but they are those who have been changed by the grace of God, who have known and experienced his love. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but he has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He has given us beauty for ashes. How good is the God we adore? There is none like him. The psalmist, in a time of great depression and great concern, speaks about this in a number of psalms. Psalm 73, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." And then he goes on to speak about his own concerns and his own anxiety as he saw the wicked prospering. But he comes to understand that God is the good God. In Psalm 77, Asaph is filled with great concern. Psalm 77 is a fascinating psalm. I won't stop with it now. But again, it's an amazing psalm. It's a psalm, actually, which has no prayer in it, no request in it. And yet here is a man full of concern as he pours out his heart to God. It's an incredible psalm. I won't stop with it now. But we're reminded how God is good to his people, even when everything seems to be against it. Even when the psalmist himself says, "Will God cast us off forever? Has he forgotten us?" He comes to understand that God has not forgotten him, that God is there with him through all. So here we have these trees of righteousness, this plant, this tree which God has planted. And I want to say four things about it this morning. It speaks of origin, it speaks of dependence, it speaks of strength, and it speaks of purpose. And the purpose, of course, is holiness. So let's look at these one by one this morning. Firstly, origin. It is the planting of the Lord, the planting of the Lord, our verse tells us. Now that is not a natural phenomenon. Plants grow in all sorts of places. Seeds are spread by all manner of means. We never know where things will take root. Both weeds and fragrant flowers will grow in rich soil. In fact, weeds are often only called weeds because they're growing in the wrong place or because they're particularly profuse. Beautiful flowers and plants bearing fruits can, as any of you who know anything about gardening will know, and I know very little. You ask my wife, she's the gardener in our household. But they can self-set. They can arrive and they can self-set in the soil. But that's not the picture here. Here is the picture of deliberate, specific planting, of planned, of organized, of deliberate and careful and thoughtful planting. This is not haphazard. This is not self-setting. This is that which is planted and planned by God. Now, there are many references to God planting the righteous. We read one of them in Psalm 92. I think the end of Psalm 92, well, the whole of Psalm 92 is a fascinating psalm again, but in the end of Psalm 92, we read these words, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright." You know, sometimes people come to me, and I don't mean to be unkind to them, but sometimes they come along and they say, "Oh, I've had my 70 years, now I'm no use." Now, my friends, the phrase 70 years, of course, is taken from Psalm 90, and it was in a passage where Moses is speaking about judgment that comes upon people who disobey God and who go through life, and they come to the end of their life and they live in rebellion against God, and it's a word of judgment. But here's a psalm for the Christian: "The righteous shall flourish. They shall still bear fruit in old age." How wonderful. God blesses his people. God cares for them. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Now, I know I'm not as old as some of you, but I'm getting old, and I feel the aches and pains, and I know that I can't do what I once used to be able to do. But here is God saying that those in old age will be fresh and flourishing. They'll still bear witness to the grace of God. They'll still show his life and holiness. They'll still be able to witness to his truth. Matthew 15, verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Or John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Are you incorporated into the vine? And there, in that passage which we read in our second reading, God speaks of being grafted into the vine, planned, organized. Here is the master gardener at work. Here is God planting the tree, grafting into the vine. This is God's doing. You can't graft yourself into the vine. It's the work of God in your soul. But the purpose is to bear much fruit. The purpose is for God to bless you, for God to do you good. That's wonderful. And this work is by the creating power of God. The church is not a human institution. It is by divine appointment. So let me ask you this morning, have you been planted by the master gardener? Are you simply a self-setter? Have you been planted? Well, I haven't been here long enough, but let me say this anyway. Have you been planted by the minister or a minister? You know, there are people who follow a man. They don't follow Christ. I can remember years ago, and I mustn't be unkind and say the wrong thing, but I can remember years ago when I was a youngster, we had a man who came to the church where he was a godly man, and I respected him highly, and he had a great influence upon me. The Reverend Sidney Lawrence, he'd come from a Methodist church. He'd come to a greater understanding of the Word of God, and he'd come to a position where he was a very godly man, a tremendous help to me. And he became the pastor of the church plant. The big church in Leicester planted a church, and my father, just before he died, was involved in that, and when he died, we continued there as youngsters. My mother and we children continued in the church because we lived in that part of the city. And there were people who came to join the church simply because Sidney Lawrence was the pastor there. And I'm not criticizing Sidney for that at all. He was a godly man. But there were people who came because he was there. And they were men and women who followed him. And sometimes I can remember thinking about them, and I used to think about, and I could name names, but I won't, because that would be invidious. And I really wondered where they stood spiritually. And were they truly converted? Were they godly people? Or were they simply following a man? Now, I owe a tremendous amount to Sidney Lawrence's ministry. I owe a tremendous amount to his ministry. He was so formative in my teenage years. But I trust that I follow the Savior, not Sidney Lawrence, and while he was a great help to me, my friends, it's very easy to be planted by a minister. You know, there are people who go around, forgive me, but while I'm here, and certainly this has been my practice in other churches, I will not be going to people and saying, come and join my church. Sometimes people say, oh, the minister ought to go, and he ought to say, come and join my church. It's not my church, for one thing. It's God's church. You understand? And it's not my task to go out and tell people to join the church because I'm the minister. You understand? Now, I may well encourage people to join the church, but not because I'm the minister. They should come because they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're saved by his grace, you understand. Forgive me. We don't want people following me or following you. Well, they follow us as we follow Christ, but it's all to bring them to Christ. You understand what I'm trying to say here? How important it is that men and women come to Christ. That they're not set by the minister, they're not planted by the minister or the church officers or by church members, but that they come to Christ. Some people, they think that because they were born in a Christian family, they're all right. They've been planted, as it were, by the family. My friends, that's no ground, that's no reason. Many self-setting plants are beautiful. Many are fruitful. Many wild plants and trees bear fruit, but they've not been planted by the gardener. You understand? And the test is fruit to the glory of God. Are you the real thing, my friend? Are you the genuine article? Well, God bless you, I trust you are. The genuine article, the real thing, in God's garden, planted by his hand. My friend, if you're not, you'll be plucked up and cast out at the last, and that's tragic. When the master gardener is here and he's still planting his garden. Origin, the planting of the Lord. Secondly, dependence. This is trees of righteousness. Now that refers us back to the garments of praise that we were thinking of last week. The garment of praise covered in the robe of Christ's righteousness. Here are those who manifest something of the righteousness of Christ in their lives. They demonstrate the glory of God because of what God has done for them. They show by their conduct and demeanor that they are utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are living for him. My friends, people sometimes talk rather facetiously of the gospel, don't they, and of religion. And they say of Christians, and particularly evangelical Christians, particularly Bible-believing Christians, oh, you only believe the Bible because you need a crutch to live through this life. Well, my friends, I'd rather trust in Christ and lean on him than on the things of this world. And if people want to think it's like a crutch, well, so be it. I'd rather trust him and rest in him. Because he's not going to fail me. He's not going to let me down. So when people say silly things like that, they don't understand. If we are God's people, we are sold out to the Lord. Trusting him. Devoted to him. All our strength and all our being given over to him. All our power comes from him alone. We're not looking to our own righteousness. We're looking to his righteousness. We have roots that go down deep into him. What causes a tree to be uprooted in strong winds or gale-force weather? Often because there's lack of depth to its roots, inability to dig down deep into the soil. Now, some of you know that in my younger years, I was outward bound and rock climbing, a rock climbing instructor and other things, and you can go rock climbing, and I haven't done it for some years now. I'm probably not, having had a number of operations, not probably able to do it. I haven't been for a long while. I'd love to, in one sense, to get back on the rocks, but there we are. And you go up and you climb up these rocks, and sometimes you find on these cliffs faces trees. Now, they may not be very big trees, but they're incredibly well-rooted. And they're growing out of the cliff face, and they stay there, and the winds come, and the storms beat, and yet they still stay there. Why? Because although they're growing on a cliff face, their roots have gone down and deep into the face. Firm hold and grip. So much so that sometimes you can even abseil. Do you know what is abseiling is? It's sliding down the rope. It's coming. You can use the tree to abseil. I've done that a number of times in my younger years, where you put the rope round a tree and you and the tree is in the and it's solid and it's firm, and you can trust your weight on it and your life to it, and you can slide 100, 200 feet down the rope, and the tree is there holding you because its grip is dependent upon life in the soil. My friend, how does Paul describe the believer? Rooted and grounded in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 we read the other week, last week was it, which speaks about this also, as it speaks about the righteous rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose roots are going down deep, who are, is planted like a tree by the rivers of water, whose brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Here is a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is rooted and grounded and planted. And nothing gives God more glory than the righteousness of his saints. He has planted them. He has caused them to grow. He has kept them. He watches over them. Their righteousness is the gift of God, and yet it has become their own. Isn't that wonderful? If you're a Christian, my friend, this morning, you're not trusting in your own self-righteousness. You're trusting in the righteousness of Christ. But that righteousness has become yours. In a wonderful way. That can never be true of your own self-righteousness. How wonderful. Living witnesses to the glory of God. Just look back into chapter 60 and the last verses of the chapter. Look at verse 21 of chapter 60. Also, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands... that I may be glorified. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful description. Origin, dependence. Origin, dependence. Thirdly, strength, strength. Trees of righteousness. Literally, as I said, oaks of righteousness. Not weeds. Now, the world may look upon Christians sometimes and think they're weeds. You understand? When I was a child or when I was a younger, people would be scornful and say, oh, you're just a weed. It's amazing. I looked through my school life. I don't know whether I should say this, but I looked through my school life and I was considered to be a bit of a weed all through my school life. I didn't play rugby. I never did understand football or rugby. Please forgive me. I know I shouldn't say that in the Manchester area, but I don't understand them. My dear friend Andrew Anderson, who was pastor in Bristol for years, occasionally used to venture into using a football illustration until one day his deacons came to him and said, Pastor, please do not use football illustrations. You clearly do not understand anything about football. Well, I can assure you I'll never give you football illustrations because I don't understand it. But there we are. And I went through my school life, and I wouldn't fight. And I was picked on because of that, and I was bullied because of that, and I wouldn't fight. I just wasn't in my nature to fight. I'll fight for the truth, but I wouldn't fight physically. And I can remember, I wish this had happened earlier, but I remember it was 3 weeks before the end of the last term when I was going to leave school and go into industry. So I was right at the end of my time at school, and I can remember being out, and I can't remember the details, but for some reason we were in our sports kit, and there was I sitting, and I got my shorts on, and I hated shorts. As soon as I could get out of shorts into longs, I don't like shorts even now. There we are. And suddenly, one of the big, hulking, great rugby types looked across at me, and they noticed my calf muscles, my leg muscles, and they suddenly stopped. They said, Densham, where did you get leg muscles like that? And I simply said, well, I go rock climbing. And I can remember the effect. All these boys said,
"You go rock climbing?" They couldn't understand it. And suddenly, having been the wimp of the class, I was, for the last 3 weeks, I was up there. They couldn't get over it. Forgive me, that's an awful capital I story. But my friends, often people think, you know, you don't take the attitude of the world. You're not going to fight like the world fights. You're not going to take the attitude and the atmosphere of the world. And the world thinks that Christians are wimps. They're weeds. My friends, we're not weeds. We're not brambles. Now, some Christians are very prickly. I've met a few in my time. Full of thorns, problems and difficulties in their character. They've not been sanctified by the presence of God. We're not bushes. Bushes are good and proper in the proper plants, but they're low down and out of sight. Perhaps clumped together to form hedges to keep people out. We're not even flowers, beautiful and fragrant though they may be. We're trees, we're oaks. Here's a picture of strength, of stability, of character, of awesome grandeur. Men and women who know something of the presence of God in their lives. Oaks which take time to grow, but are strong. Acorns which take root produce such powerful giants of the forest. From small beginnings, but what advance? My friends, never despise the day of small things. You do not know what great oaks will grow from God's planting. It is vital to know that we've been planted by God, the great master gardener, that our strength comes from him alone. Oaks of righteousness planted by the Lord, that we may be perfected in holiness and the fear of the Lord. Paul tells us Christ gave himself, Titus 2:14, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, saved from sin to live a holy life, and to his glory and praise, strong in him and in the power of his might. What a glorious picture. Origin, dependence, strength. Fourthly, and finally, purpose. What's the purpose? Well, we're told here at the end of verse 3 that he may be glorified. God's purpose isn't to crush us. It isn't to bring us down. He comes to lift us up. He comes to give us glory and blessing. God's design is to be glorified in all that he does. Is God glorified in you? Is God being glorified in me? Have your roots been attacked as he comes to dig you out of your self-righteousness and plant you in his garden? It may be painful at first, but he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He will take you and transfer you into the kingdom of his light. Once you were blind, but now you see. Can you say that? And why did he do it? In order to bring you to holiness, that he may be glorified. Matthew Henry writes, or says these words in his commentary, "The church is God's husbandry. Therefore he will do all this for his people. He will cure their wounds. He will release them out of bondage and comfort them in their sorrows, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be such and be acknowledged to be such, that they may be ornaments to God's vineyard and may be fruitful in the fruits of righteousness as the branches of God's planting." Then he goes on to say this: all that Christ does for us is to make us God's people, and in some way serviceable to him as living trees planted in the house of the Lord and flourishing in the courts of our God. And all this that he may be glorified, that we may be brought to glorify him by a sincere devotion and an exemplary conversation. For herein is our Father glorified, that we bring forth much fruit. that others also may take occasion from God's favor shining on his people and his grace shining in them to praise him, and that he may be forever glorified in his saints. This is a rich, it's a full, it's a free salvation. Oh, my friend, don't turn away from God's dealings with you. You may feel that you're being uprooted even now. If this is God's work, you thank him. He has not left you to perish. He sees you as a cherished plant. He knows what he's doing, an oak of righteousness. You may feel but like an acorn sapling, but he has his eye upon you to bring you to glory. And so, my friend, hear the good news of salvation. Receive the blessings of his grace. Receive the blessings described in these verses. Know that God intends for you in his kingdom, that all that God intends for you in his kingdom is blessing and glory. And so, my friend, if you have never turned to him to be saved, you turn to him now. You be planted in his kingdom. You know these words of grace to him, from him, as he comes to preach good tidings to the poor and heals the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captive and opening the prison to those who are bound and proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, comforting those who are mourn, giving them beauty for ashes and oil for joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Planted as trees, oaks of righteousness, to the glory of his name. What a wonderful picture of gospel work. What a wonderful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How glorious. And as we come in a moment or two to the Lord's table, and as we remember his dying upon the cross, his broken body, his poured out blood, to fill our hearts with joy and thankfulness at such a God, and such a Savior, and such a gospel, and such glory.